with a nod of our head, Lord, but with a nod of our heart. Thank you, Lord. We say, have your way this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hi again, everybody. And gosh, I'm just thrilled. I really am impressed with God. God has impressed me a lot. If you're not impressed with God, you just got to get to know him a little better. We've been looking at the Holy Spirit and kind of these last several weeks just talking about the move of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the presence of the Spirit, and mostly kind of going from a place of understanding the significance of the presence of God and the need for the presence of God and how to host the presence of God. We had looked at the life of Jesus and how at his baptism it said the dove, the representation of the Spirit of God descended upon him and remained, and that Jesus lived in such a way that his life as a human, he could host the divinity of the Spirit of God. And so I'm wanting to be deliberate and purposeful in encouraging us and aligning with the idea that we can agree with and obey him in such a way that whatever the Spirit is saying and doing, we say yes to it, because that's really, you know, our yes is makes a difference. We see cases in Scripture where Jesus wanted to do things, but people, you know, we think, hey, God can do everything. Well, you have to actually look at that contextually, because it says in places God wanted to do things, but hard-heartedness of humanity resisted what he wanted to do, and sometimes heal, and sometimes just come and preach the gospel, but people were hostile to it. They couldn't agree or receive or humble themselves, and therefore they missed out on what God had for them. And, you know, one of the things we acknowledged was in a place of worship, and then God gave us an example here, but in a place of worship, we often experience that we can hear or feel God more easily, you know, and it's like, well, is it the music? It's really the heart of worship. It's really kind of like everybody gives themselves permission to get real with God in a place of worship. It's like, well, now it's especially, you know, Pentecostals, charismatics, it's like I don't have to be locked down. And, you know, I can actually lift my hands, you know, if I'm real courageous, I can lift both hands and I can clap, and all of a sudden I'm less inhibited. And when I become less inhibited, it's like I'm opening the door of my soul for the Spirit of God to speak to me. And then we go, oh, wow, during that one song, and it's like, I know you like that song, but it really wasn't the song. It was the posture of your heart, okay? And if you can learn to, you know, the idea is that we can learn to posture our heart throughout the day the same way we posture it when we come to him in worship. Then we're getting somewhere. Then we can actually go, wow, God's with me, because his name again is Emmanuel, God with us. He hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit is in us and upon us and with us, and our ability to host that and be aware of that can make a difference between a nominal day and a glorious day, an average week and a supernatural week. And there's a thing that we looked at last week, and it was that Jesus went into the wilderness right after he was baptized, and the devil tempted him. He fasted for 40 days, and the devil came to him. We looked at the story. But then we saw that right after he was in the same chapter in Luke 5, right after he went into the wilderness, he came out, it said that he returned to the wilderness often. It says he often went into the wilderness and prayed. And I just think that we might miss that. Jesus had the same struggles that you and I have as human beings. You know, he was a pretty popular speaker, okay? He was a pretty wanted celebrity. And the, if you will, the draw that all the people that were around him were putting on him required him to regularly go away and continue to, if you will, fellowship so that he could maintain that attitude that allowed the Holy Spirit to be on him. I you know, the idea that he was Superman has to be kind of come out of our mind, because he had to eat food. He had to sleep. And he had to recharge his batteries. And so it's, we don't want to be that kind of automatic, well, we'll just act like it's all good because that's what faith looks like. No, it's not fake it till you make it. That's what we're talking about. It's actually knowing through fellowship and communion with the Holy Spirit what his voice sounds like, and then listening to that voice as you go throughout your day-to-day activities. And there's times where, you know, his presence has stopped me, and I go, oh, I'd almost forgot that you were here because I started getting more involved with what it is I was doing than what it is that you're saying. But I want that to be a sharper, if you will, my attentiveness to that, my sharpness to that, to grow and increase. And I strongly recommend that we, like Jesus, invest time in getting away, in being in a place of encounter and devotion like he was. You know, the term wilderness, I just think it probably more indicates that there wasn't a whole lot of people around, there wasn't a whole lot of distractions around, and he regularly got into a place of not being distracted so he could fellowship with God. Now, I have a quote this morning that I want to bring up for you. This is another one from A.W. Tozer. It's funny because I posted this on my Facebook about 7 years ago and this week, and then it came up, and I was like, you know, memories, and I was like, oh, I really like this one. And so it says, to have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. Scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionists, but justified in happy experience by the children of the burning heart. Okay, a little poetic language there. But what is the children of the burning heart? That's none other than those whose hearts are set ablaze by the Holy Spirit through the love of God. By the love of God through the Holy Spirit. See, the idea that God is a consuming fire, it doesn't say that Scripture, he's like a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. And that fire is the fire of God's love and his desire for that love to manifest in and through us. And the idea that we can say, well, I found God, now I'm going to go on to something else, because that's what a lot of religion does. I've had people on more than one occasion say things to me like, well, I tried the God thing. Well, we did that, but, you know, it's sort of like, you tried the God thing? The unfathomable, infinite God, you tried for a minute like a cup of tea. Ooh, I liked it, but I didn't care to drink it all day. You know, wait a minute. It's not that way at all, okay? You can't, to see him as he is to be made more into his image and likeness. That's what Scripture tells us, that encountering God is the highest thing that the human experience can have happen to it. That your heart was made for fellowship with God, and to say, I've encountered him and I went unchanged, means that you didn't really encounter him. That's tough, I know. If nothing changed, then the God that you were encountering was a God of your own making. If you encounter him and there was nothing different about you when you walked away from him, then what you encountered was something that was less than who he is. When humanity encounters God, they discover divinity. And when they discover divinity, they discover the very nature and image and likeness from whom they were made, the likeness that they were made after. There's something about coming into understanding that this is my dad. His DNA, he looks like me, and I look like him. And something in that that causes us to think and live and be very, very different. We talked a little bit last week that anything we have is a result of Holy Spirit activity. And, you know, it begins with our salvation, even before we're saved, being drawn to Christ. And it says it was by grace you are saved through faith, and that faith isn't even from yourself, but it's a gift of God. So your salvation in and of itself and its origin is a gift. But I want to look at some things also, just kind of quickly and briefly here, some of the gifts that God says that he gives us through the Holy Spirit. And you know, some are, I'm not going to teach on them, I'm just going to go over them. But the first are found in Ephesians 4 when it speaks of Jesus by implication through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:11 says that he gave to the church the ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So anybody who's ever received from anyone in the body from an apostolic or a pastoral or a prophetic anointing, understand It was a gift of God. God put those gifts, and it says he did it specifically so that we'd be built up into maturity. Okay, God gives gifts so that we'd be built up. In 1 Corinthians 12, and this is where we're going to hang out for a little while, but we can turn there because this is probably the most common area that we see where it talks about gifts of the Spirit for the benefit of others. We'll just look at it this way. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There's a point of interest there. He isn't just saying, mouth the words and the magic will happen. I have to say that because there was a former time in what I called earlier ages of my Christian upbringing where if we could just get them to say these words, somehow they were all going to get saved. And if it was just a matter of people saying the words, Jesus is Lord, then we would, you know, trick people all the time to say the words, you know. But that's not what it's saying at all. It's saying that an authentic confession of Christ's lordship can only come by the revelation and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay, an authentic confession of Christ is more than just mouthing some words. And the idea that we can tell if somebody's saved or not, whether or not they've prayed a prayer or not, really is kind of an invalid process. Nobody can confess him authentically. See, here's the thing. Humanity doesn't want a king. Nobody grows up, nobody lives life going, what I really want is a king, somebody who'll just rule over me. Okay? That's counterintuitive to the nature of independent humanity. No, what we want is we want to be our own king. Okay? And so the idea of what has to happen for us to become a Christian is pretty radical. We have to be willing to surrender kingship to someone else who we allow to sit on the throne that we want to be in place of all the time. Okay, it's radical because I can tell you, even as a Christian, it's a fight. You struggle not to be the Lord of your own life. And Paul's indication here is there's nobody that says, Jesus, be my King and Lord, except revelation by the Holy Spirit. The revelation that I am not a good king. He's the great king. He can rule in my heart, but I have to surrender and submit myself to him. That only comes through information, revelation of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul's indicating here. In verse 4, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. I just think about that. Because I want to be able to say, do you get what he just said? Because it seems as Paul is considering supernatural gifts functioning in the lives of believers is just basic standard expected stuff. He says right here that it's given to each one. If you're a Christian, raise your hand right now. Each one. It says that the Spirit is given, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And he didn't say for the profit of all believers. He said that you as a believer are given spiritual manifestations because all humanity needs what God has invested in you to be released, saved and unsaved, known and unknown, for the profit of all. Each one is to have a manifestation of the Spirit. Specifically to benefit others, not for themselves, but for the profit of all. Inherent in the distribution of spiritual gifts is the understanding that everybody's got them and they're for the benefit of others. Now, I'm just going to stop there and say, I wasn't taught that. But I'm looking at this scripture. I'm poring over the scripture. I'm looking at it in every translation, in every language I can find. And the word for that says each, which is, I think it's hekistos, each and every, it's translated always one of two ways, each or every. It says that every believer is supposed to have a manifestation of gifts of the Holy Spirit. That blows my mind. The prophet of all, implying that not just the saved, but the unsaved as well, in all humanity, all of our interactions, they're the benefactors of Holy Spirit manifestations. That gifts functioning in us are supposed to be part of our normal Christian life. Now, the reason I bring that up is because early on, no one ever said that. No, other people interpreted this for me, and special people got special gifts. And it was a great minority in the body of Christ. Not something that everybody should anticipate. And then he describes what it looks like in these last three verses. He says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. It reminds me of a story. A word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, they're kind of similar, but they're different. Word of wisdom is more directive, is more of what you should do supernaturally without having any indication. A word of knowledge is something that you couldn't know by the Spirit of God. And I was a fairly new Christian, maybe a couple years old in the Lord, and I was leading worship. And I wasn't told that I could move in the gifts of the Spirit, but we did say we believed in the gifts of the Spirit. And that's pretty common in a lot of places. We say we believe, but they never operate because somehow we're disqualified. So we believe in them, it just never happens. You know, we say, yeah, we believe in that. And it's like, but if it never, ever happens, something in your believer ain't working. So I'm on the platform, and we're worshiping, leading worship, and we're done. And the pastor comes up, and I'm just standing there. And just as clear as the bell, I heard the name, Sam. And I went, I don't know nobody named Sam, except for little Italian kid I knew growing up named Sam Palazzolo, but I ain't thinking of him right now. What's that about? Open my eyes. I looked around. Nope, Sam Palazzolo's not here. Ain't him. Okay. Heard again. Sam. Pray for Sam. That's silly. I'm not going to do that. I'm just standing there. Pastor gets up, says they're going to say, and he says, I just want to acknowledge and welcome right now. Sam Rodifer's here. From Sam, would you stand up? I went, God, you just freaked me out. I mean, I'm standing on the platform, but I'm like, really? Did that just happen? And I didn't know what to do. I waited till after church, and I went up to this guy named Sam that I never met before. I got to know him later on. He was here in town for a while, but I went to him. I go, hey, Sam, look, I don't know what. God gave me your name this morning. I thought I might have missed it earlier, but I'm still going to pray for you right now. But that imprint on my heart never left. Because if I just knew, God, if you could do that, if you could do that with me, if you could give me somebody specifically a name that's in a gathering that I never even knew was there, then there's hope. Yay! Then this is really a cool thing that I'm entering into. That says in verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. It's funny that he says each one, to another, to another, to another, to another. He's saying, here's all the gifts of the Spirit that have been distributed, and every one another has one of these. He's not saying to some and not to another. He's not saying to a few. He's saying these gifts are distributed in the body, and every one has something of one of these gifts. Gifts of inspiration and revelation and power. Because verse 11, he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. He actually emphasizes that each one has a gift of the Spirit functioning or operating, and specifically supernatural gifts of the Spirit, because that's what he's talking about. This was really good news to me when I discovered this. I think I'm rediscovering it right now, that right now in this room, whatever the number is, if there's 95 people in here, there's 95 people who have a gift of the Spirit that can be functioning supernaturally in their life. Whatever the number is. The reason I say it's good news is that because, and again, Adobo said earlier, we're either going to operate in faith, childlike faith, or we're going to operate in fatalism. And fatalism is that, well, if God, you know, I'd use that gift if I had it, but I don't. Well, if God wants me to, you know, to say or do or something, you know, he knows where I live. And can I just say it like this? According to that scripture right there, he wills and works these things to each and every one, distributing to each, to every one, a manifestation of supernatural power and gifting that each one would uniquely manifest him for the benefit of all. And my point is, we've been way too fatalistic in our approach, and I think we should be more, hey, since he says I have it, a powerful gift for others, then I need to discover and be proactive in manifesting it. And that's where it comes down to. What do I believe? If I believe that it's there, because scripture tells me, pursue love and the gifts. Pursue these things. Could it be that we've had them all along and we just didn't realize it? See, if I think I might have a gift someday, but don't believe it's been his will yet to distribute it to me, then I have nothing to pursue. You know, when God gets ready, he'll give it to me. He'll do it whenever he's ready. And if I believe that the gifts have to be earned, then I can easily determine that I probably don't qualify, because I know how I've lived, and it's not worthy of earning something so wonderful. Or if I think they're just for an elite group of super Christian celebrities, then again, I'm out. But if I believe what is written right here in these verses, that the gifts of the Spirit are given to each and every one of us, that the as he wills isn't referring to if we get it or not, but which ones we get. As he wills is, and he said everyone gets something, and the as he wills is, what did he give you? What's in there that you haven't yet discovered or operated in? Because then we understand it's incumbent upon us to discover what he's given us and to start walking in it. Because I believe the difference in the promoters of Christ and the promoters of any or every other religion or doctrine or faith is supposed to be the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's presence in them and upon them. It is the difference maker. It's not your cool personality. It's not how smart you are. It's not how good looking you are. All of you may or may not qualify on those grounds. I know I certainly do on a few of them. I won't say which ones. But his power confirming the message that we carry, that is the difference. Do you remember there was that one time in Book of Acts where the council were meeting together and they were saying, what should we do about these apostles and their preaching? Because there's an uproar going on. It might have been Christ himself they were talking about. But one of the wise men in the council says, brother, you know, there was another guy that raised up and he said he was something special, but he faded away. They said, but if these people's preaching is not real, then it'll fade away too. But if this, what these people are talking about and teaching is God, then we better not resist them. And when they met with these men, they said, we know there's something about them. We know that they have been with Jesus because the power and the presence of God in their life was discernible. See, we can be doctrinally accurate and fall flat on our face because its presence is what makes it all come alive. And so how articulate or eloquent we are, how educated or smart we can come across, even how kind and merciful we are, has its limits. I'll say it this way. This is just opinion. This isn't doctrine. But I look at Paul a little bit as an example, as an apostle, and I see the guy's a little bit grumpy. Okay? I mean, if I look at what Paul says, he's just a little bit, you know, I mean, Apostle John, he writes, and I just think of him as just being all mushy, you know. Oh, I just love, we love one another, we're love and love. But I see Paul just being a little bit like, oh, you guys, what am I going to do with you? You know, he uses some pretty harsh language at times. And I won't say all the things that he says, because some of them, but the reality of it is, he wasn't always kind. That wasn't the deal. It was the presence and power of God upon him that made people go, I want to hear him. I want the handkerchief to take to him and to bring back to me. You know, there's something about it. Let's just look at Paul for a minute. He was an educated man. He was a scholar for his day. And if anybody would be qualified to use their natural gifting and their talent to present the gospel, it would be Paul. But he knew something, and he knew that he had to have presence on his life if whatever he said was going to stick. And he says so. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. This is where Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom that God ordained before the ages for our glory. He declares the demonstration of the Spirit and of the Spirit's power was foundational to their faith, and it wasn't the wisdom of men. You're not saying, be really smart and you'll get this. He said, no. Receive this power and it'll bolster your faith. Remember how I came to you. It wasn't with fine, high arguments. It was being willing to say, God is good and I'm going to pray for you. God sees you, he knows you. Now, how can I pray for you? And something dynamic, just like Jesus said, he went about doing good and healing all, that he preached and then he would do. There was a combination of saying, I'm going to give a testimony and I'm not going to be afraid to expect the Holy Spirit now to make that testimony alive for you by a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And beloved, that is, I think, his intention for the way we live our lives. That we would take that next step beyond God loves you to saying so much that right now he wants to touch you through me. Wait a minute, I'm putting it all on the line. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. You're risking, because everybody's going to agree. Jesus loves you. God is good, sure. And right now he's here and wants to touch you. Whoa, hang on. You brought him into the room now. I was good with God in heaven being good there, but expecting him to be here right now. Whoa, hang on. But yet, everybody wants to know, is he real? Is he here? Does he see me? And can he fix me? They just don't want to put it that way. You carry that message. Yes, 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 and yes. I would love for our boldness cultivated in the place of intimacy, because I'm not talking about being cocky. I'm talking about coming into the place when we're with God and he says to you, I have you right where I want you. And there's somebody there that I love so much that I'm sending you to rescue them. So you can walk into that place going, because when God says those things to us, and he does say those things to us, he's unescapable. He is unescapable. And if you've not been to the place where God is bringing somebody into your focus, ask him to. Ask him to, and then see what is how he leads you on their behalf. And that's why this idea of practicing the presence is so important. Head knowledge can be counterproductive in that we elevate it to the place of highest spiritual significance. We can say, I know something in my mind. And I'm not saying be ignorant. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that if we read and we study or we watch TV and podcasts or play and recreate more than we watch and pray, we may be long on information and short on revelation, yielding the type of power that we want, or not yielding the type of power we want, because the information hasn't been breathed upon in the secret place by the Holy Spirit. So it just stays information. It just stays information. There's no fire on it. There's no presence on it. But when God in that secret place speaks that word to us, and we just, it's so hard to describe, but you know, my time with God, when I'm hanging out with God and His presence is there, it evokes a physical response from me. And when He speaks something and that physical response is there, when I sense that weightiness of His presence or that embrace of His heart or even just the chills that He gives me when He tells me He loves me and He speaks something to me, I just, it's like when I'm somewhere else, I go, oh, I'm feeling that chill right now. This is that moment. Oh, you know, it's like, oh, when I was with Him today, He had that little tremor. And right now, that tremor's happened again. It's because right now, I was fueled then for the moment now. And we familiarize ourselves, and we expect Him to do that in an ongoing way. Now, presence evokes different responses from different people. It affects different situations differently. But I want to look at a couple examples real quick of what Jesus did and how people responded. We're going to look at two real quick because Jesus Himself lived in this model that I'm talking about, okay? And we have to understand that He is the picture of what it's supposed to be like for humanity carrying divinity. He's what it's supposed to look like for the kingdom of heaven to invade the kingdoms of the earth through human flesh vessels. So in Luke 5, just to this fairly quick here. Luke 5, this was where Jesus was preaching. And basically, there were people pressing in and thronging to Him. So Jesus had some fishermen taking Him out from shore. Water is a great conductor. And so he got out from shore on a boat. And people, more people could see Him on the shore. And more people could hear Him. You ever notice how when you're on the water, or a distance, you can hear somebody? For some reason, water allows that sound to carry well. And so Jesus, knowing this, is out in a boat. And he's preaching. Verse 5 says, He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. In verse 4, when He had stopped speaking, He said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered Him and said, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Okay, Simon's experience, he's a fisherman, right? His experience, his history, almost kept him from a miracle. He said, I've been fishing all night. There ain't no fish. His knowledge of fish and fishing challenged his trust in Jesus' word. I know these waters. I know what kind of fish are here. I know what's going on. And he's in this moment going, do I trust everything I know, or do I trust this one on whom the presence is resting? Because there was something that convinced him to go against everything he knew to do what Christ suggested. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Now, please note, Jesus said, let down your nets. And the passage said they let down their net. It was so miraculously filled that the net couldn't hold the harvest. What does that speak to? I believe it speaks to abundance. I believe it speaks to obedience and trust. And they were professional fishermen who weren't prepared for this type of harvest. Maybe it also says, well, in verse 7, it says, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Perhaps it's also saying that if you're not prepared in faith for the promised harvest, when it comes, it could sink your boat. Because that's in there. Verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. So Peter is convicted of his sin when a miracle happens. You get this? He catches a bunch of fish. He was a witness to the teaching and preaching, presumably for several hours. I don't know how long Jesus preached for, but he's listening to it the whole time. He ain't weeping. Nothing's really happening other than he's letting Jesus use his boat. But when the miracle manifested, when the Spirit did something that transcended his knowledge and experience, Then he was undone. All of a sudden it hits him. How could a crusty, salty fisherman possibly deserve this kind of, this was his livelihood. You have to understand that there was a couple things going on here. He wasn't fishing for fun. And he didn't have anything when he put his best effort into it. And in one word of from the Lord, his obedience brought enough for two boats to sink full of fish. He went from very poor to very rich in a moment's notice. And somehow the goodness of God, like Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God leads him to repentance. He's broken and he's repentant, and ultimately he leaves it all to follow Christ. The presence of the Holy Spirit to perform the miracle in the moment was the same presence of the Holy Spirit that convicted him of his sin in that moment. How many opportunities would we have if we begin to look for them on a weekly, daily basis to say, Holy Spirit, is there a miracle right here? Is there a miracle right here? The other one, you know, I think it's cool that Peter actually becomes one of Christ's closest confidants through a fishing experience. I like to fish. That's my personal thing. Luke 19. This is Zacchaeus. We'll look at this one here. Luke 19. You ever heard of Zacchaeus? The kids used to sing this song. You know the song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. You don't know the song? Who knows the song? Okay, I'm glad that you know the song. Arden, why don't you go ahead and sing it for us? No. She's not happy about that. Well, he was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, but we won't go any further. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Recognize that at this point, Jesus was asking to stay at the house of probably one of the most hated and despised people in the whole community's house. He's a tax collector. He was a thief. He was dishonest. He exploited his fellow humans. People did not like him. And I'm sure people were probably taken aback. You're going to his house? It's actually, the text says so. Yet Zacchaeus witnessed something so influential that seemingly in an instant, he's obedient to Christ. He climbs up the tree to see the guy. But in verse 6 it says, so he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. He received Christ joyfully. Jesus had the presence on him and a word of knowledge that says, what I discern from this, because someone thought, well, I don't think Zacchaeus knew Christ, I don't think Christ knew Zacchaeus. From all we know, this is the first time they'd ever been in one another's presence. And yet he knew his name, Zacchaeus, by a word of knowledge, just like I knew Sam's name. Come down out of the tree. I'm coming to your house. And manifesting in that moment, because you knew his name, Zacchaeus, communicating also, I want to be with you. I want to hang out at your house, even though everybody else hates you because you're despicable. I don't. And it was enough to cause a heart change in Zacchaeus. In a moment, the presence on Jesus, just by mentioning his name. Verse 7, it says, when they all saw it, they complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. If I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. And it ain't a if. He knows he has. In a moment's notice, the presence of God through a gift of the Spirit in one man, he's ready to bring forth fruit of repentance. And Jesus says to him, today salvation has come into this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. His declaration was that even the worst can find forgiveness and acceptance if they come with the right heart posture. When they have a genuine encounter with his presence, their response to that can make all the difference in the world. You know, Jesus is saying, I didn't come for those who have it all together, but for the lost, for the destitute, for the dregs of society, for the outcast and the despised. They're all just one encounter away. And that encounter has been invested in Christ's church, you and I. The fuel necessary, the weaponry needed to do the work is the weapon that the Holy Spirit has invested. People are always shocked when they encounter God's love personally. I can say that unequivocally, that I've been with so many folks over the years who they make this simple statement, but it's revelatory, and God forgave me, or and God loves me. And through teary eyes or through trembling voices, they have come in a moment to full contact with, I've been awful and he's been wonderful. Only God could do that. He knows everything and he held none out of against me. This is amazing. One encounter away, because that's our message. God is here. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. Zacchaeus. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. Mary Lou. He loves you. Sue. He knows my name. Yeah, he knows the best and the worst about you. Here's the reason why. Why we're talking about this, because one Holy Spirit encounter can speak volumes more than a well-worded plea or a sermon or an argument ever could. And in what we're looking at right now in society is this massive divide. And many people are going to run towards just lawlessness, don't get me wrong. Some people are going to run towards religious endeavors. And some people are going to run to Christ, okay? Some people are going to seek for truth and look for something stable. But when there are many pathways available, the pathway that we have to be able to direct people is the pathway of the presence. Can you sense God? Can you help direct those that may come across your path to that place of presence? Because Scripture is getting challenged in an ever-increasing way. Some camps, they teach the Bible, but they teach it that all the stuff that is supernatural has passed away and it's not valid for today. It's the Scripture that we looked at previously that says they have a form of godliness but deny the power of. See, we have to understand that we are to increase in the power of God in our lives. It's going to be, I believe we're going to see a great harvest, but that great harvest isn't going to come because smart people are able to explain Jesus well. It's going to be because you and I, the church, are willing to take a risk to say God wants to touch you here. God knows you here. God has something for you. You can seek him and ask him and you will find him. And trust that God will be the God who's the way maker, who's the promise keeper. It's his promise. You don't have to keep it for him. But you do at times have to be the vessel to speak it, the hand to deliver it. Because a person with an authentic experience with the Lord is never at the mercy of a skeptic. They're never at the mercy of an agnostic. They're never at the mercy of a critic or even a dogmatic religionist. A person with an experience know that they know God, and so all those voices mean nothing because they've heard the voice of the shepherd that resonates with the spirit within them. God has made himself real, and I believe we will see in the days ahead greater manifestations of darkness and evil, but even through us, greater opportunities to let light break forth. My heart today is that we wouldn't just dismiss here at this point. My heart today, I'm going to ask Erin if she's still here. She is. We're just going to do some waiting on the Lord for a few moments. Some being in the place of saying, Holy Spirit, what gift is in me that I haven't used? Holy Spirit, what opportunity are you setting me up for your power to move through my life in the days or weeks coming ahead? Maybe we would do this on our own. But I'm going to make sure we do it together for all who want to for a few moments today. That the Holy Spirit, the one who saved you and placed you where he has you right now, would confirm to you that he's invested treasures, riches, powerful encounters for others in you. And that you would be willing to say, okay, God, let's let this out. You guys want to do this experiment with me? Huh? Okay. All right. Now, you can do what you want as far as where you do it at. You can do what you want if you want to do it where you're at, if you want to do it up here. But I'm going to begin to pray for the Holy Spirit to rest upon you. I'm going to begin to pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to you what gift he's invested in you. I'm going to pray for you to have ears to hear what he's saying. So God, we just take this moment now. Lord, we sense your presence. I pray, God, that it was resting mightily upon each of us. Lord, we don't take lightly that your gifts are given for the benefit of all. Lord, but we joyfully yet soberly say, God, show us how to operate in the faith, how to operate in the words of wisdom, words of knowledge, but increase the activity of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we wait on you today. Stir up your gifts, God.
Holy Spirit.
Stir us up, Lord.
You For the present, Lord, we don't have a worldly purpose. We have a forever purpose, Lord. Our lives are eternal, and I just want to ask you this morning that you will just expose these people for who you meant for them to be, that you will give them a supernatural purpose, an eternal purpose, Lord, that they will start living for that purpose and not the purposes of this world, purpose that the social media tells us we're supposed to go by, or what our fellow man says how we're supposed to live, but that we will just focus on you, Lord.
Yes, God. Yes, God. Thank you, Jesus.
Your will that I am free.
Yes, God.
Shine, Lord, shine, the light of your face.
enter us afresh.